All right, take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to the book of Luke today, Luke chapter 10, and we're going to be looking at verses 38 through 42, which is a narrative of Christ when he came to Martha, Mary, and Lazarus's house. This is, I hope will be just an encouraging and helpful message for us as we look into the new year. Often, some of the messages that you might hear, this isn't the first Sunday of the year, but it's after Christmas here. Often, what you might hear sometimes is a message on goals that you ought to set. You'll have these New Year's resolutions of what kind or another ought to include, you know, getting in shape and losing weight and doing something with your mind or, you know, all kinds of things that people come up with for New Year's resolutions, get along better with my family or something, I don't know, whatever. There are different things that we come up with for our New Year's resolutions, but I really want us just to focus in today on what really is most important in life. How many of you all had a busy Christmas season the last week? Most of you have raised your hands. If you didn't, you are blessed. Blessed art thou among all people, for unto you is, I don't know, but you're very blessed. I enjoyed our time last week, but it was extremely busy, extremely hectic. There's like no routine. Last 2 weeks have been difficult in that respect. And I came across a story several years ago of a little girl who was caught up in the pre-Christmas swirl of activity. It says, all of which seemed to be coming to a head on Christmas Eve. Dad, loaded down with bundles, seemed to have an even greater number of worries. Mom, under the pressure of getting ready for the great occasion, had yielded to tears several times during the day. The little girl herself, trying to help, found that she was always underfoot, and sometimes adult kindnesses to her wore thin. Finally, near tears herself, she was huddled off to bed. There, kneeling to pray the Lord's Prayer before finally tumbling in, her mind and tongue betrayed her, and she prayed, "Forgive us our Christmases, as we forgive those who Christmas against us." Perhaps the little girl's prayer was not as much a great mistake. Too often we leave the Christ out of Christmas. Too often he is crowded out of our busy lives. Remember, the best gift won't be found in a box, but in a person. I don't know about you, but it is so easy for us, with the complexities and difficulties and problems of life, to become overwhelmed. And it is so. It is just our natural tendency that way. And as Kim read already in our scripture reading, Christ says this. He says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." In Luke, in this narrative here, what we find is that Christ comes to the home of Martha and of Mary and of Lazarus. This apparently seemed to be a frequent occasion. They were good friends of Christ. It's interesting that even Christ had good friends, and there's probably a lesson for us in that. But when he comes this time, apparently Martha maybe forgot that she was a good friend of Christ and really became preoccupied with all of the things that needed to be done. And I know none of us ever have that problem, right? I mean, none of us really struggle with all the things that are before us that need to be done all the time. We never become preoccupied. We never worry about those kinds of things. Never do we become overwhelmed and feel as though we have more hours in the day or less hours in the day than we have time to do things. I mean, that never is something that we have to deal with, right? Of course, all of us do. We struggle with this. And yet, there is a simplicity in following Christ. I want to read this passage to us so that you understand the narrative, and then what we're going to do is draw from it some very important Very important principles here. Luke chapter 10, verse 38 says, "Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet, and heard his words. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. And one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her." Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask His blessing on our time together. Father, as we look at Your Word today, we pray that You would help us to have the mindset of Mary, that we would follow after Christ and be willing to set aside our cares and our troubles and sit at Christ's feet and learn from Him. We live in a world that would constantly bombard us with complexity. And yet the command of Christ that resonates throughout the first four Gospels is, follow me. There is such a simplicity to that. I pray, Lord, that You would help us to return to a simple thinking and lifestyle. We look at all that You've done for us in the Old Testament. We look at all that You have done for us in bringing Christ to us. And there is great complexities that You work through, and it is our joy to look at the great, rich, in-depth truths of Your Word that demonstrate just Your greatness. And yet there are other times, Lord, where we just need to settle down and we need to look at the simplicity of following Christ. And I pray, Lord, that You would help us today, that we would have that mindset, and that You would give it to us as we interpret and apply Your Word this morning. I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we begin with Martha. And I really think that Martha is the way we naturally are. This is how we are naturally. Martha, it says in verse 38, "Now it came to pass that they went, that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house." Martha was not a bad woman. Martha was not someone who we should look on with disdain. Martha was like you and me. Martha had a great desire and motive to do things for Christ. And in fact, she did that. And receiving her, this is a word that means she welcomed her into her house. She was hospitable to Christ. And her motive more than likely began rightly. She had a right motive, I think, in verse 38, in her service to the Lord, in receiving her and receiving him and welcoming him into her house. But on the other hand, Martha became, as the Bible says here, verse 40, Martha was cumbered about much serving. She was cumbered. That's an interesting word. It really boils down to, it's the only time it's used in the New Testament, and it means to be distracted. Have you ever been distracted with things? This is the idea of being distracted with many things, where you're kind of, your mind begins to sort of swirl. This past week, a couple of days ago, my dad and I were doing some things in the church just to set up. We're rearranging getting it set up back for Sunday morning, and getting some stuff cleaned up in the back and things. And my sister called my dad and said, "Would you watch all six kids, hers and mine, while the four of us, my sister and her husband and myself and my my wife went out on a double date somewhere. And I had the shock of my life when I listened to my dad say, "Sure, no problem." And I thought, no, that's not no problem. But good for him. I wouldn't have probably agreed to that, but that's good for him. Well, I now know why God designed it, that you have to have 9 months before you can have another child. I mean, like 9 months minimum before you can actually give birth between children. Because when you have multiple children the same age, oh, I guess nursery workers, you know about that. But anyway, when you have multiple children the same age, it is just, it's just chaos. And we came home to a lot of that. Now, it's not my dad's fault. Nobody in their right mind can take care of six kids, three or four of which are all the same age. I mean, that's why God had it the way He had it. I think, one, at least one of the reasons. I don't think that's, I don't know His original reason, but that worked out for me anyway in observing this. The reality is, we do the same thing in our minds. You see, if we take one thing into our mind and we're concerned about it, and we don't deal with it, and we let it sit there, then we add something else to it, and we let it sit there, and then we let it add something else to it, and we don't deal with it, and then we let it sit there. Well, if you've got six different things in your mind that are all letting it, and you're letting it all sit there, that's what this is. Where you are cumbered about. And the Bible says, if you look at Christ's own description, He says, you are worried about many things. Now, you and I all have this tendency. Instead of when something comes up, a problem, that we resolve it, not just in our circumstances, but we resolve it in our thinking. And really, that's where the real battle is. The Bible says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, against principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness, but we wrestle in here. The battle is in the mind. And that's why the Bible says that we ought to take every thought, every singular thought, into captivity and compare it and make sure that it's conformity into the obedience of Christ. The problem with you and I is that we are so prone to allow things to come in and be occupied with those things in our mind. And we don't deal with them. And it's not long before we are just like Martha, and we are cumbered about many things. Why are we that way? What causes us to look at activities? I mean, we've got good motives, we've got good desires to do good things. I almost would describe a working definition of cumbered about many things to continually preoccupy yourself with good things to do. There are all kinds of good things that you can do. Why is it that we tend to be so occupied in our minds and our thinking with these things? I wrote down four possibilities. I think there are probably more. This is just four that I came up with. Number one, to cope with a hurting heart. There are sometimes we occupy ourselves both with activities and with mental activities. Because what we're really trying to do is, you can advance the next one there. Is it not working? Okay. Oh, I'm sorry. It's my fault. Okay, back up to number one. Okay, we're working on this. I apologize. Good. Okay, I can't see it. We'll work on it. Okay, to cope with a hurting heart. What happens with us is that we have something in our heart that is hurting. And instead of dealing with it, we don't resolve it. And we begin to occupy our minds with all kinds, and our behavior with all kinds of activities. Number two, to soothe a guilty conscience. Sometimes what we really need to do is to restore our relationship with our God. And instead what we're doing is we occupy our thinking and our behavior, and we're trying to soothe a guilty conscience. Number three, to seek fulfillment through accomplishments. Sometimes, if we're not careful, we think that our accomplishments are what is going to truly fulfill us. You ever fall into that trap? Well, if I only do this, that will be fulfilling. If I am able to accomplish this, then I will feel fulfilled. Do you know that it is of God's design that you and I are not fulfilled by the things that we do? It is a trick of Satan for us to think that just what we do will fulfill us. It isn't as though we cannot do things that God uses in our lives to enjoy Him. But when we look to those things to fulfill us, it is really a root problem that causes us to be cumbered about with serving. Number four, to fill a void in your life that really can only be met by God. Sometimes what happens is we are so occupied and distracted with one thing or another, and there's some sort of void. And I'm talking, frankly, even about Christians. There's some sort of void that God really wants to fill with Himself. He wants to do it. And you and I can be so preoccupied. And let me just say, personally, this is something I struggle with. It's something that I, if I'm not careful, can be running so quick, getting this done and that done, and have to get this done, this got to get done. Like yesterday, all week was busy, and I did not have the amount of time that I really needed to prepare for today. And frankly, I just finally said, you know what, I cannot go to that family event. So I said, you know, the preaching of God's Word is more important than that family gathering. I've got to choose what is more needful. And I just said, guys, you need to go ahead and go. I need to study here. And sometimes you've got to do that. Sometimes you've got to just put away some of the encumbrances and to let God fill that void that you're trying to fill with all kinds of other things. It is really only God that can do that. So that is some of the things that cause us to be cumbered and distracted with many things. Why was she so distracted? What caused in this situation her to be distracted? Would you look at the text? We find in verse 40, and Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me. Well, there's two things that we see in this passage from her question that she gives to Christ. The one thing that we see is that she is comparing herself with her sister. She is looking at all that she had to do and looking at what her sister is doing. And it created within her more animosity and more anxiety. I mean, look at all this heavy load and they're not doing what I'm doing. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians that when you compare yourself among others or among yourself, you are unwise. If you are comparing yourself with others, it is not going to be long before there is going to be a sense in which this becomes a reality in your life. And the other thing that you see is that Martha is so convinced she's right. She's looking at Martha, and you got Martha and Mary here. Martha's so convinced that she's right in what she is doing that she comes to Christ and she says, Jesus, would you tell her to help me? I mean, don't you think that Jesus would have, if Mary wasn't doing what she was supposed to be doing, don't you think that Jesus had the full knowledge and wisdom to be able to say, Mary, why don't you go help your sister? Did he need Martha to tell him to tell him exactly what he ought to be doing? I mean, that's crazy. Well, the reality is, folks, Martha was so convinced that she was right and Mary was wrong, and I got to go tell Jesus what he's supposed to do. Can you please tell her to come help me? I mean, I can just sort of imagine how obsessed she is with this. Let me ask you a question. What if you looked at your lifestyle and I asked this question of myself. I thought of this myself, personally. This is where I come up with this. What if you look at your life and all of the responsibilities that you have and all the things that you're supposed to do, and you keep doing them, but you have zero anxiety as you do them? Zero. Like you have no anxiety, no worry, no fretting, nothing. I mean, just think about that. You say, well, that is a lot easier said than done. And that is true. In some cases, it's really not what we're doing. It's the anxiety attached with what we're doing that's the problem. In other cases, we do need to reprioritize, and we've got to reduce the amount of what we're doing. And we've got to just trust that it'll somehow get done in some certain cases. Whatever the case is, Jesus identifies Martha's serious problem here. He says to Martha, Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, there art, and he says two things, thou art careful and troubled about many things. The first word is careful, and that is a word that is used very frequently in the New Testament. And usually, not always, but often, it carries with it the idea of worry. Sometimes it's actually just talking about caring for one another. And that's something we ought to do. And the Bible actually speaks very positively that we ought to care for one another in the body of Christ. And that's something that we are supposed to do. But this word often in its context has to do with being worrying about things. Classic example of this is over in Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 24, where it says, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, or the body than raiment? What he is talking about here is he's not saying take no thought in the sense of don't think about your life. He is saying don't worry about it. Don't have anxiety about it. You and I have anxiety, and he identifies the problem in that passage in Matthew 6. The problem is, when we have anxiety about something, really, if we're not, I don't know if this is always the case, there is sort of a natural care to life that we have to constantly give to the Lord, but often the case is that we are really serving two masters, and that's the problem. We are duplicitous in who we are following. And because we are trying to serve two masters, when it comes to our life, we just have anxiety and worry. And he identifies for us the most common mistake, the most promised problem is our daily provision. Because it is true that you do have to take care of your own self when it comes to your daily provisions, your food and raiment and those kinds of things. And so that's sort of an easy thing for us to sort of get caught up in. There are other things that are far more sinful. Jesus doesn't identify those things, though they certainly would be included in this. But he identifies the things that seem to be right, but are actually wrong if you're preoccupied with them. Instead of saying, I'm going to seek first the kingdom of God and then let God provide the way he wants to for me, we so easily seek first our kingdom. And then we battle between our kingdom and God's kingdom. In a parable that Jesus gave with the sower and the seed, you'll remember that he's talking about the seed that is planted, and some comes forth and brings forth growth, and others are plucked away. And he says that one of the things that chokes out the word, the seed is the word of God, that chokes out the word is the care of the world. It's these worries and these cares. If we're not careful, what happens in our lives is we get caught between a rock and a hard place. where we are occupied and preoccupied with the cares of the world, which chokes out the Word of God. And because it's choking out the Word of God, we get no healing for the problem of our care of the world. And what Jesus says to Martha is, look, Mary hath chosen that better part, that more needful thing, and it will not be taken away from her. So we turn then to Mary. Mary is what we should be. She is one who is desiring to know God, who is singular in her focus, who is going to sit at Christ's feet and learn of Him. The Bible says in Jeremiah 9:23-24, thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exerciseth loving kindness and judgment and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. God says that our pursuit ought to be to know God. Our highest honor is to know Him and to pursue Him, that Christ would have the preeminence in all things. There are several implications that we can learn from this concept of Mary coming and sitting at Christ's feet. Number one, Mary humbled herself. The Bible says in James 4:6, but He giveth more grace, wherefore He saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Martha began to do things in her own strength. She had a good motive in the beginning, but she was not doing things out of genuine love for Christ. She began to be preoccupied with the things that she was doing. And instead of flowing from a relationship with God, she became preoccupied with these things. And it wasn't before long she's comparing herself, and there's pride coming in, and she's telling Jesus what to do. I mean, we have a real problem here, but Mary doesn't do that. Mary humbles herself. And the Bible says those who are humble are given grace. Number two, Mary submitted herself. James 4:7 says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Humility and submission. I mean, she sat at His feet. She was not in a place where she saw herself as peer-to-peer with Him. Yes, Jesus was a close friend of these three, but Mary knew her place. Mary knew that she was to be at Christ's feet. Number three, Mary stilled herself. She stilled herself. Psalm 46:10 says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. Do you know, Christian, that you cannot know God if you are not still? Be still and know that God is God. Number four, Mary worshipped and enjoyed the Lord. Give unto the Lord glory unto His name, Psalm 29:2 says. Worship the Lord in the beauty of His holiness. When is the last time you regarded God's holiness as beautiful? Psalm 40 says, let all those that seek Thee rejoice and be glad in Thee. Let such as love Thy salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. But I am poor and needy. Yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Thou art my help and my deliverer. Make no tarrying, O my God. That first phrase, let all that seek Thee rejoice in thee. When is the last time you took some time to simply enjoy God? We look to all kinds of other things for enjoyment. All kinds of entertainment and all kinds of things. And yet God says, you need to know me. And God wants us to enjoy him. Tell you what happens when you begin to enjoy the Lord in the way that he wants you to. The things that he wants you to do become enjoyable. The tasks that would otherwise be mundane, you become grateful for. Everything goes through the filter of your knowledge of God and your enjoyment of him. You look at things and you say, I am thankful for his blessing. That is a task I get to do, not that I have to do. I really think that Martha, the problem was not her activity. There's nothing wrong. In fact, God wants us to be hospitable to people. He wants us to invite people over our houses and to care for them. I mean, if Christ was in town, wouldn't you want to do that? And frankly, you can, if you give a cup of cold water to one of the least of these, that is, a child of God, you give it to Christ. God wants us to take care of each other. I don't think that's the issue here. I think the issue was that Martha got a bad attitude. And she stopped enjoying what could be enjoyed. Are we that way? Are we serving the Lord only because we have to? Or we feel obligated to? Or we're trying to outweigh the bad things that we do? Or are we serving the Lord because we enjoy him? Then what we find here is Mary also was interested in her response was that she was interested in God's in the words of Christ. Do you see that here? All of this put her into a place where it says that she sat at Christ's feet, verse 20:39, and heard his word. It's so sad that we have the infallible word of God, the very mind of Christ, in written form, and yet we are not able to receive it oftentimes. Because we do not go through what Mary went through in sitting at Christ's feet. We are not positioned to receive the Word in the way that God wants us to. And there are generally two ways that we do this. One way is certainly what we're doing right now. Just looking at God's Word and studying it and hearing God's Word preached or taught in Sunday school or other places. The other way, folks, is in our own personal devotional life. Both are incredibly important. And frankly, your devotional life will feed your listening life to the preaching of God's Word, if I can put it that way. And your listening to the preaching and teaching of God's Word will feed your devotional life. The two things go together. If you're not having daily devotions, if you're not spending time being still and knowing that God is God, if you're not in God's Word, then when you sit and hear God's Word, there is less of reception. The same is reversely true as well. How are you doing in your devotional life with God? Are you enjoying God in it, or are you simply doing it to get through the task? If you're just getting through the task, you're still a Martha. You're still getting that checklist thing done. Now, I'm not suggesting at all that you should not be disciplined. Frankly, discipline is necessary. Scheduling gives you the ability to block off the time to be able to spend an hour just enjoying God and knowing His Word. and studying it and memorizing and meditating on it. I mean, that's necessary, but if you get to the place where you're just checking off the list, it's something entirely different. I want to give you from 1 John. Christ says, by the way, before we get there, Christ says in verse 42, "But one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her." Jesus gives his advice here, his words of wisdom. He says, one thing is needful. In Psalm 27:4, David says the same thing. He says, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to acquire in His temple." David realized singularly that he needed to know God and enjoy the beauty of God's holiness. Christ says, one thing is needful. Boy, I like that, don't you? One thing. Not six things. Not 600 things. One thing is needful. I think we would do well, instead of having all kinds of New Year's resolutions, and I'll still probably do it, but instead of having all kinds of New Year's resolutions, I say I won't do resolutions. I'll just have goals that I'll set for the new year. I do tend to do that, but on the top of the list, just to know God and enjoy God and love God. I wanted to give you and remind us of four principles for restoring our fellowship with the Lord. If you would, take your Bibles and turn to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. And picking up here in verse 7. Jesus says, or the John says, and the Lord, of course, here, in a book that is really dedicated to helping us understand how to have fellowship with God, the first key is that we must walk in the light as He is in the light. It says it here. If we say that we have, or picking up here in verse 7, "But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin." The first step, folks, to getting back to that one thing that's needful, to getting to the place where you are knowing God and loving God and enjoying God. Well, you've got to walk in the light. You've got to focus on God. Sometimes we get preoccupied with our own sinful state. And although we are sinful, the first step is to focus on God and allow Him to reveal to us our sin as He sees it. We focus on Him, and then next, we must not ignore sin that God reveals to us. When we are focused on Him and knowing Him, and God brings into light sin in our life, and He will, and we do, we have it, then we choose not to ignore it. We don't say we have no sin and walk in darkness. Instead, we continue to walk in the light because we recognize that sin that God hath revealed to us. Number three, we must respond to our sin correctly. Verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Verse 9, if we agree with God about our sin, confess, homologeo, say the same thing God does about it. If we agree with God about our sin, and by the way, I don't mean agree just, okay, yeah, I sinned. If we say the same thing God says about it, if we regard it the same way God does, that is when He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Number four, we must remember the basis of our fellowship. The basis of our fellowship is not your performance. The basis of your fellowship is not the fact that you did or didn't sin yesterday or today. The basis of your fellowship is on two things: God's character and Christ's work. He is faithful and just. That's His character. To forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. By the work of Christ, we are cleansed because of it. Christian, let me just ask you, and by the way, the Bible says here, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. Christian, let me just ask you, are you singularly focused on that one thing that's needful? Let me just ask you, maybe you're here and you don't know Him as your Savior. The Bible says here that He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us for all of all unrighteousness. That only applies to somebody who knows Him. The blood of Christ is only applied to those who place their trust in it by faith. You see, as we have been discussing, God is holy. And your sin separates you from a holy God. But Jesus Christ died to remove your sin. Jesus died in your place because your sin, which the Bible calls separation from God or spiritual death, Jesus died and was separated from His Father to pay the punishment for your sin. The Bible says so that you can have Christ's righteousness. He took your sin on Himself, and you get His righteousness, but that can only be applied by faith. It can't be applied by good works. It can't be applied by human effort. It can only be applied by faith alone. The Bible says that by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And you know what you must believe in? You've got to believe that Jesus died for you as your substitute, but you've got to believe that Jesus lives. He rose from the grave victorious over sin and death. And it demonstrates that He is God and that He did what He said He would do. If there's anyone here who has any doubts about not just, okay, well, I prayed a prayer sometime. Praying a prayer doesn't save anyone. Or I do good things, or I had some sort of experience. Folks, those don't save anything. Those don't save anybody. The Bible says that you've got to place your dependence, your trust on Christ. Faith, saving faith, is three things. Number one, you've got to understand what Christ did for you. And you've got to understand who Christ is. Number two, you've got to agree with God. You've got to agree with God about what Christ did. There's got to be agreement there. And number three, you've got to accept it. You've got to take it as your very own. This isn't Jesus died historically for the sins of the world. No, Jesus died for my sin. I realize my own sin and my need for Christ's righteousness. And I know I can't do it on my own. And I'm going to depend on Christ for what I cannot do for myself. That is the only way that you become a follower of Christ. And you know you're a follower of Christ when you have a desire to please Him. If you have no desire to please Him, then you are not truly His. And what I mean by that is that you have never had that. We have our desire to please Him can be squelched by our flesh. But if you have never had a desire to please Him, then you're not His. But if God has given you a desire in your heart to please Him, it's a demonstration to you that you are His. And for you, you can know Him. Like every head bowed and every eye closed. What I'd like to do today is just give you just a few minutes between you and the Lord in silence. And what I really like you to do is just talk with the Lord about this matter of knowing Him. It may be that your mind has been occupied and preoccupied with all kinds of things, and you have forgotten about the simplicity of knowing Christ and following Christ. It may be that you have anxiety and worry in your life. Whatever it is, let me just encourage you, just take a few moments in silence before Him and refocus your mind on knowing Him, and even just pray to the Lord, Lord, help me to know You. May that be the one thing that is needful in my life, and may all else be arranged under that. Father, we admit our own feebleness, our own frailty. And of course, You know it better than we do. You know our frame. You know our down-sitting and our uprising. You're acquainted with our ways. Your thoughts are many toward us. And we admit before You, Lord, that we get so distracted. I pray, Lord, that You would help us to know You, and that that would be our singular and greatest pursuit. Think of the words of Paul, who said, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. Lord, may we have the same resolve. In May 2015, be aligned under that. I pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's sing together. Certainly, the song "In Christ Alone" is one that is really very, very appropriate for the message that we have just gone through. So if you would stand together and sing "In Christ Alone." The precious blood of Christ.
till he returns or calls me home. Here in the power of Christ I stand.
Amen. May we be able to say those words and sing those words with sincerity and faith as we look into the next year and just into the next hour in Christ alone.